Please remain standing and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. We are in chapter 3. As you know, the Thessalonian church was planted during Paul's second missionary journey. And in chapter 1, we see Paul commending the church because even though he had to leave them abruptly because of persecution, they were on fire and they were following what Paul had taught them and following his example. And in chapter 2, we see that Paul is defending himself, defending his apostleship, his ministry, his motives. And so we find that the whole book really is one of commendation, but Paul has to deal with certain things that were taking place there in the church in Thessalonica. In chapter 3, we learn that Paul received word back from Timothy because he was concerned and had fear that maybe the tempter had tempted them and caused them to be discouraged and even fall away. And so Paul, as you remember last week, was rejoicing over their steadfastness, over their firm stand with the Lord and walking faithfully with God, and even remembering Paul and Silas with great love. And we find ourselves now in chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, Paul begins to share his heart once again, and it looks like a prayer, but it's kind of like more of a devoted, like a third-person type of benediction. And so some say it's a prayer, others say it's about his prayer. And so we're going to read through this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we just see Paul is sharing his wishes as he comes to the Lord. He's sharing his prayer with the church in Thessalonica. Let's read that together in verses 11 to 13. He says in chapter 3, verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." And so you see, Paul is sharing his prayers with the Thessalonians, what he's praying for them. So very specifically, and this is our outline this morning, is he's praying for the faith to be completed. This is why he wants to come to them. We see that through verse 10. Verse 12, we see that he's praying that their faith will abound in love. And finally, he's praying that their faith will be established and that they would walk in holiness. So let's pray and ask God to help us as we see Paul's prayer. And hopefully we begin to ask ourselves, is this happening with us? Are we being completed in our faith? Are we growing in our faith? Are we growing and abounding in God's love for each other? And are we being established and walking in holiness? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. And I thank you for sharing it with your people. And I ask, Father, that you would help us to receive it as it is, the very word of God. We thank you for your servant, the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Father, that even though that he was kicked out of Thessalonica, and he was even hindered from going back, and now we have these false teachers who have come in trying to take over the church, Lord, you have not robbed him of his joy. You have not robbed him of rejoicing over them as they're standing fast, as they are being immovable and always excelling in the work of the Lord. So, Father, we thank you so much for this church, and we pray that you help us, O Lord, to learn how we can grow in our faith, in our love, in our knowledge, and that we may be established, dear Father, and strengthened until Christ comes back. And now, Lord, I ask for your grace. I pray for your mercy. I ask that you, Lord, will speak and that we will listen. All these things we beseech you, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a seat. So we see Paul's prayer here. After he is just rejoicing over them. Remember, we talked about this last week. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. And he says, "But now that Timothy has come to us." And it's believed, some of the commentaries believe that Paul, as soon as he got the great news from Timothy, he sat right down to write and pen this letter. He says in verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us" what? good news. He brought us good news about you. And what is the good news? That they are being firm in their faith, that they are growing in their faith, and also they haven't forgotten Paul and Silas. He says, the good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. That is the antithesis of what's going on in South Galatia at the time. In South Galatia, they're going for a false gospel. Yeah, it was really not even a gospel at all, but these Judaizers had come into South Galatia to the churches there, and that was grieving Paul. And now, listening to Timothy, he is so refreshed and so blessed that his children are walking in truth. And so he says, we got this great news. And he says, man, you know, it's all worth it all. Look at verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. He really sees them as his children. Verse 8. For now we really live. Now that we heard that you're doing well, that you're walking with God, that you're staying healthy and you are growing, you know what? I really live now. In other words, I'm being revived. If you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? How can I thank God? What are the words? I mean, think about this when it comes to your salvation. Where are the words even to thank God? There are no words. Only the simple words, God, thank you for saving my soul. But it goes beyond words, doesn't it? And the way we show our thanksgiving is by our holy life. The way we show our gratitude is by living to glorify God. And so Paul says, what thanks can I offer to God? Well, there are no words. Even Jesus is called, we see in 1 Corinthians, the unspeakable gift. It's unspeakable. It's beyond us. Look at verse 10. And then he says, as we night and day keep praying earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Remember, they were torn away abruptly. They took Jason, the one that was housing Paul, and they took him and they made him give a pledge. Whatever it would be, it was probably money. And so they told Jason, you know, this guy, Paul and Silas, they need to leave. And if not, then we're going to keep this money. And it probably was a very large amount. And we learned through Paul that he earnestly tried to see them twice, but the Satan has hindered them. And so we see here that Paul really wants to go back to them because he wants to help complete knowledge that they need regarding salvation. Remember that young believers, they need more knowledge. Remember that the canon of scripture wasn't closed yet. They need more knowledge. And when you're a young believer, it's important that you, once you get saved, you learn and understand redemption, right? And you begin to understand the doctrine of sanctification, how to walk in holiness. And you begin to understand justification, how God imputes his righteousness to you. And you begin to understand even eschatology and different, you know, basically learning theology. And Paul wanted to come to them and strengthen them and bless them and establish them, but he was pulled away. And so he says, I want to come and establish your faith and what is lacking. And so he says that in verse 10, and then look, verse 11 is connected with that. And he says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. So we have three things here. We have three things. Paul in verse 11 is praying that their faith will be made complete. He is praying that their love would abound in love, and he's praying in verse 13 that their faith will be established, as I mentioned earlier. And so we see here in verse 11, Paul's desire and prayer for the church is that he may complete what he said, what they were lacking. Do you understand that the foundation of our faith is knowledge? Do you understand that? You know, people say, oh, that's just a blind faith. No, friend, it's a historical faith that we hold on to. And the foundation of our faith is knowledge. Knowledge about what? The gospel. And more specific, about Christ. Without the gospel, without knowledge, your faith is, you're not going to have any faith, because how are you going to have faith in something you don't know about? Right. So you see that knowledge is so foundational, and this is what Paul wants to bring to them. In fact, if you remember, go with me to the book of Matthew 16. Remember when Jesus was questioning his disciples, who do people say that I am? You guys know the passage. In Matthew 16, verse 13, I want to show you how important knowledge is. Because the greater your knowledge grows, guess what? It becomes so foundational that your faith begins to grow as you apply that knowledge in your life and believe that knowledge. It's like learning about, for the first time, the sovereignty of God, right? Now, I was a Christian for quite a while, but when someone began and I began to read and someone began to share with me about the sovereignty of God, you know what it did to my faith? It just made my faith stronger. Amen. Because like, wow, God's in control. He's on the throne. And he chose me before the foundation of the world. He's going to save me. He has saved me. He has kept me. The sovereignty of God is life changing, isn't it? And how much more learning theology. It says here, and that's part of theology. Matthew 16, what does it say here in verse 13? Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? That's significant, right? I think when another person says they're a Christian, you need to ask them, who do you say Jesus is? If they say he's just a good teacher, he was a good man, it's like, sorry, but you don't know who Jesus really is. He's the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. He's the second person in the Trinity. He's God Almighty. And so we see here in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, and he said, you are, and that the word for Christ is Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now listen to what he says next. I also say to you that you are Peter, which is the word Petros, with the O, Petros. And upon this bedrock, see the word rock there? It's the word Petra. It's a play in words. You're stone, but upon this bedrock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. What is Jesus talking about? The bedrock of truth that Peter just shared. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you understand how important knowledge is? When people begin to understand who Jesus is, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the second person in the Trinity, how he came to earth as a Lamb of God and gave his life for sinners, and he died for sinners and took the wrath of God and was buried, and on the third day rose again, and now by trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord, you can be forgiven. Do you understand how important that knowledge is? It's important. And they need to have the gospel. And so we see that Paul says, I want to come to you guys, you Thessalonians. I want to help you and establish you in your faith. What is lacking in your faith? They need more knowledge. Though I believe they had salvation, right? But they need still to grow, just like we all need to grow. That's why I encourage you, if you don't have a theology book in your library at your home, you need to get one. Now, you know me, I'm a little biased. I go for my president, right, of my seminary. He wrote a book, The Biblical Doctrines, and John MacArthur, I encourage you to buy that book. He has more an abridged one called Essential Doctrines, and I want you to learn theology. And so this is what Paul is saying to them. He says, I can't wait. I'm praying that God will bring us back to you. Not only because of the love of sweet there, but he wants them to grow in their faith. You understand that faith doesn't grow in a vacuum. Its foundation is the truth, the Word of God. We see that in Romans 10. Go with me there. Romans 10. And this is the famous passage that talks about salvation. Romans 10, verse 13. I love to use that verse. Romans 10, 13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, you can tell people that till you're blue in the face, but they need to know who the Lord is. They need to understand what Jesus did. They need to understand who God is. That's why those cards that are in front of your, right there in front of your seat, it talks about God. It talks about man. It talks about Jesus. And then it talks about what man needs to do, needs to repent. Really important. Some real basic, baby theology there to help us to share the gospel. Now, Romans 13, look at verses 13 to 15. Paul writes, and whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, he says in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in whom they have not what? Heard. Do you think a person would just be saved? Say, oh, but just call on the name of the Lord. No, they need to know who Christ is. They need to know who God is. They need to understand that they have sinned against a holy, righteous God. And we learn that the Lord himself must judge sinners. And that sinners need to repent. And you need to share with them the bad news and the good news, right? I like the Romans road. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then it says, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I always tell people, here's the problem. The problem is that we're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, we have all sinned against the holy God. And I said, yet God in heaven is perfect and righteous. How can I as a sinner ever make it to heaven? How can I ever be worthy to go and live in heaven with God? What's the answer? Jesus. When Jesus died, he suffered, he bled, and he died for sinners. And now when a man or woman puts their trust in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is given to that person by God's grace through faith. And Jesus makes us worthy, doesn't he? Not that we deserve it. We're declared righteous. But it's Christ's righteousness. And now, because of Jesus, we can be forgiven and we can be saved. And so he says here in verse 15, how will they preach, right? How are they going to believe, verse 14, whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? You see, they need to get some knowledge. You understand that? Before there is faith, there has to be knowledge. There has to be the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of the truth. Then he says in verse 15, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And so he begins to mention Israel. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, and talking about Israel, Lord, who has believed our report? So look at verse 17. Faith comes in a vacuum. Is that what it says? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? The word of Christ. That's the gospel. Do you understand how foundational it is? Do you understand how your faith is going to grow? It's not going to grow by osmosis. It's not by you sleeping on your Bible and thinking, you know, maybe it's going to pour into me or something. No, you need to grow in the knowledge of the word of God, in the knowledge of truth. You need to learn more about your Savior. That's why I encourage you, if you're a young believer, to read through the Gospels. Read through the Gospels. Learn who your Savior is. And you know what's going to happen when your knowledge grows? Your faith is going to grow. Just like at the very beginning, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Guess what? It continues that way. It continues that way. And so we see here that Paul is saying, I can't wait to come to you. And one of my prayers, he says, in the church in Thessalonica, we pray, now may our God and Father, in verse 11, himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Why? Because of what he said in verse 10. That we may complete what is lacking in your faith. We want you to be strong. right? Because you know where weak faith comes from? A lack of knowledge. You might be a baby Christian, but if you're not growing in the knowledge or the truth, isn't that what Peter said? And newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. And so, beloved, it's so vital that we fill our heart and our mind with knowledge, specifically with the knowledge of the word. Isn't that what Peter said? Let's go back to Peter again. I mean, he's the one that said that in 1 Peter. Look at 2 Peter. Remember the things we are to add to our faith in 2 Peter chapter 1? In 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2 to 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's interesting. You know, at that time, he was combating Gnosticism. And these people were claiming to have this super knowledge, what they call epignosko. And Peter's like, no, we have this knowledge. And they're claiming to have this higher relationship with God. They didn't even know God. And so Peter is saying, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Why is that so important? Because even today, people will tell you, oh, you're reading the Bible and you're praying and you're in the Word. Oh, you know, that's not enough. That's a Band-Aid. You need to have this special knowledge that I have to give to you. And I have this special revelation from God. Like, no, you don't. The Word of God is complete. But do you have these whack jobs that come and they try to trick people into thinking that Jesus is not sufficient, nor his sacrifice, nor the Word of God. And you're like, no, I have everything pertaining to life and godliness, and I am complete in Christ. And so we have the Word of God, don't we? We have the people of God, the church. We have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And he says in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to what? To life and godliness through, see this? Guess what word he's using there? These are two words, but I guess it's one word in the Greek. Through epignosko, true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. In other words, these people are walking away, and this is what false teachers do. They cause you to have doubt about your salvation, doubt about you walking with the Lord and doing the right things. Because if you're not following them, yeah, you're really out of it, and you're in a false religion. You know, they try to make people to question themselves, and that's what these Gnostics were doing. And trust me, they were very influential. Look at verse 4. By these, he, the Lord, has granted us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, don't we? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence to what? To your faith, supply moral excellence. Remember, the word is virtue, and it has heroic connotations to it. Stand firm. Stay in doing what is right. You know, Peter himself had problems with that, right? On the courtyard of Caiaphas, he messed up. He denied the Lord. But here he's calling us to virtue, to moral excellence. In your moral excellence, what's the second thing? Knowledge. Now, does that mean he wants you to memorize a Webster dictionary or maybe the encyclopedias? Is that the knowledge he's talking about? No. Knowledge about the Lord. Theology, beloved. When you grow in your knowledge of Christ and you study him, and you study the Word of God, you begin to appreciate what a great God we have. Wow. I mean, just reading the book of Romans, when you're done with the book of Romans, it's like, wow, God is magnificent. Here we learn that man starts off as a sinful man, and the wrath of God is shown by his creation. And then we see that we fall short of his glory, and through one man's sin entered the world. But through one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness, there is salvation. And when you're done with the book of Romans, we see what a great God is. You know, the book of Romans is just an expansion of the gospel, isn't it? Wow. And so Paul is saying, this is what we want to impart to you. You may wonder, what does he want? What does he mean they're lacking in their faith? They need more knowledge. They have the basics, right? They have the basics. They have the gospel. They have they have Paul and Silas, who are great examples to them, but they still need more knowledge. Praise God, we have the scripture, don't we? We can get into it and study it and then study theology. I mean, it's important. It's really important. And if you have a MacArthur Study Bible in the very back, guess what it has? Theology proper. Please learn more. And you'll find that it becomes really important when you get into discussions, right? That you learn theology. And so Paul is saying, now, verse 11, may our God and Father, again, it sounds like a benediction and kind of a prayer, but he's sharing with them, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Because he wants to strengthen them. He wants to bless them. Go with me to John 9. I want to show you another example of this. And remember when Jesus was with his disciples and they say, Lord, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? He was born blind. Remember what Jesus said to them? Go with me to John 9. I love his words. In chapter 9 of the Gospel of John, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? You see, that was part of the Jewish theology. They believed that, oh, if you are born with a disease or you are born blind, oh, your parents must have sinned so gravely, or maybe you have. That's why the paralytic, when they brought him down through the roof, remember that? They brought him down from the roof, and Jesus saw the men's faith, and he saw the faith of the paralytic. Remember the first words that came out of Jesus' mouth? He said, son, you're healed. Is that what he said? Your sins are forgiven. Because this man was probably blaming himself, maybe because of my sin, I'm this way, and God is judging me, and I don't know what's going on. And right away, he comes with faith that Jesus can heal him, and Jesus right away deals with his soul. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. And remember, and he got flack from that, remember? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah, you're right. Just to show you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I'm going to tell this man to get up and walk. And guess what? The man got up and walked. Because Jesus can forgive sins. Why? Because he's God. And so we see here then that in John chapter 9, his disciples are asking him, has this man sinned? Or his parents? Why was he born blind? Remember what Jesus said? Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, it's neither that this man sinned nor his parents. Not that they're sinless, okay? Don't get them wrong. But it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. There's a divine appointment here. And what did Jesus do? He healed the blind man, didn't he? He healed the blind man. He put mud in his eyes and said, go wash. And so we see here, we're not going to be able to read the whole story, but I encourage you to read the whole story. Look at verse 24. They brought him before the Sanhedrin, right? The religious leaders that hated Jesus, that rejected him. And any type of miracle, they hated him so much. They said that he was casting out demons through Beelzebub and that's where his power came from. In John chapter 9, we see in verse 24, it says, so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. They're calling Jesus a sinner. Isn't that amazing? That's how much evil there was in them. Then he answered, and I love his answer. Then he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. In other words, this man has power. Look at verse 26. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? I think he's getting a little sarcastic. You want to become his disciples too, do you? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. They should, and I think they did. Verse 30, the man answered and said, and his sarcasm continues, well, this is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. Now, let me ask you, was this man saved? No, because he didn't know who Jesus was. What does he need? He needs God's truth, doesn't he? He needs knowledge. That's what he needs. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And as you know, in the book of Daniel, that's the Messiah. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? The man needs truth, doesn't he? He needs knowledge. He can't just have blind faith. He needs truth. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you. What's the response? And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You see, beloved, how important truth is, how important knowledge of the truth is. Without the knowledge of the truth, there is no salvation, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And that's where Christ led him to himself there. Very important. And this is what Paul is trying to build up in the church in Thessalonica, to bring them more knowledge. So let me ask you, are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your knowledge? You need to. You need to grow. And yes, first of all, if you haven't read through the entire Bible, you need to do that. First, I encourage you to read through the whole New Testament. We have the books of the first four books are a biography of Jesus, right? The Gospels, and then we have the history of the church, and then the epistles, and then we have prophecy. And so read through the whole New Testament, because that's written for the church and to the church. Then you can go into creation and begin to read also through not only the first five books of Moses, but also the history of Israel and what tribe our Lord came from, and the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. All of that is really important. And you know what that's going to do to your faith? It's going to make it grow. It's going to make it grow. And that's what Paul is after. He wants these people to be strong in the Lord. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians, verse 12. And so we see here then, he is praying that God will bring them or direct him himself and the Lord Jesus. It's interesting. See that when he says, verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus the Lord direct our way. It's like a singular verb for both of them. Isn't that interesting? It reminds me of Matthew 28, where he says, baptizing them in the name, singular, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's just showing you the same, the deity of Christ there, using the same verb and pronoun for both of them. And so it says here in verse 12, the second thing is that it says, and may the Lord cause you, in light of you learning in your knowledge, your faith is going to grow, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. As your faith grows, your love grows. Your love grows for God, and it grows. Your love grows for God's people. May the Lord cause you to increase, and Paul loves this word, and abound, right? Over abundance, right? In love for one another and for all people. All people are an evangelistic type of love, isn't it? Not only just for one another, the church, but for all people, just as we also do for you. And so Paul says, I want you to grow in love. Now, these people, they had a lot of love. So his second petition is that they would grow in that. And you know what? Do you think God answered that prayer? Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. I want you to see this. Paul is thanking God. Now, did Paul get a chance to go back down there? Yes, he did. If you read the book of Acts, they kicked him out in chapter 17. By the time 5 years later, chapter by chapter 20, he went back to Macedonia. And we don't know for how long. We didn't get a whole lot of details, but he definitely went back. And I think God granted him his petition. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's writing to them again. And he says in verses 3 and 4, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is what? Greatly enlarged, and the love for each other, each one of you toward one another grows even greater." What happened? I think they got more knowledge. I think they got more truth. And I think they're practicing the truth, and their faith is growing. And as their faith is growing, their love is growing. Verse 4, "Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." And so we see this now, that God heard his prayer, didn't he? God heard Paul's prayer. That's what Paul was praying, that the things that they were lacking, that they may be complete in their faith. Paul was able to do that, but also he wanted their love to grow. And what kind of love? First of all, yes, love for one another. That's important. But also, we are to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. Philippians chapter 1, go with me there. Philippians 1, we see that Paul is, as he's thanking the church in Philippi because they sent him several gifts. Guess what? Guess when he was in Thessalonica, they actually sent him gifts to support him. And Paul is thanking God for them. And he's praying for them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, "I am confident of this very thing, that he," talking about the Lord, "who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That's the security of the saints. You realize that? You began in grace, the Lord's going to keep you in his grace. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm confident. And then if you know, you can turn there. You could go to Romans chapter 8. What will separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. So Paul is saying, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you," guess what? He's not going to stop. He's going to work in that work in you, and he's going to perfect it until the day of Christ. Verse 7, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart." Paul has great love for them, "since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." As they're supporting Paul, they are partakers, aren't they? "For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." Now look at verse 9, "And this I pray." And this is important for you parents and for you who are discipling. "This I pray, that your love may" what? "May abound still more and more." Okay, you want my love to grow. That's good. But he gets very specific now. He wants our love to grow more and more. And there's that word again, epigenosko. In real knowledge and all discernment. In other words, Paul does not want them just to love anything, right? He doesn't want them just to love anything, because doesn't John say, "Love not the world nor the things of the world"? So Paul is saying, "I'm praying that your love will be a discerning love, a love of true knowledge." And he says, "I'm praying that it will be a love that's pinpointed towards the things that God loves." Because sometimes, beloved, we love things that God doesn't love. We love things that God hates sometimes. And we hate things that God loves. We have to be very careful. And this is what Paul is praying, that they would have a discerning love of real knowledge. Look at verse 10. "So that you may approve the things that are excellent." What are excellent? What God calls excellent. in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. You see, the type of love that we should have, it should be very specific. The things that are good and excellent in God's eyes, loving what God loves and hating what God hates. It's a discerning love. And we learn, if you go back with me in 1 Thessalonians, they had love already. Now Paul is just simply telling them, you need to let this love abound even more. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians. This time, go to chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 should be right across the page if you have the same kind of Bible I have. Verse 9, Paul says, now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by who? By God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to do what? To excel still more. It reminds me when the Lord commands husbands, love your wives. And you might say, well, pastor, I love my wife. You know what? I want you to excel in that. I want you to love your wife even more. Ladies, I want you to love your husbands even more. You might say, well, pastor, yeah, I got that covered. I love my wife. And the wife says, I love my husband. Yeah, but you should love them more. Even growing in that and abounding in that and loving your spouse, right? And here it's loving the brethren. They have it covered, by the way. But Paul says, now I want you to excel. And so, beloved, we are not to be satisfied in certain areas. Now, when it comes to contentment, we need to thank God where we are for now. But when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our love, we should always be striving in these things. When it comes to knowledge, striving in these things. Growing in our knowledge, growing in our faith, growing in our love. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm praying that not only will your faith be made complete, what is lacking, but that you will abound in this love. And he tells them to excel even more. I remember talking to a dear brother. We were just walking out of church, and I remember that we were talking about Solomon. You know, remember when Solomon, the Lord says to Solomon, what is it you ask of me at the sacrifice, like, I don't know, 1,000 bulls or something? Remember Solomon asked for? You guys know. Ask for wisdom. And I remember walking out, I was talking to my friend, and I said, what do you think? What would you ask for? If God said, you know, ask me, and what is your request? What would you ask for? And he was thinking about it, and I said, you know what I'd ask for? I'd ask God to help me to love him more. And then my friend said something to me that I thought was like, oh, so naive. He goes, oh, yeah, I got that covered, he said. Oh, yeah, I got that covered. Yeah, I love God. Friend, I don't think we even have begun to love God. You understand that? I don't think we even have begun to love God. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so the greatest commandment in the scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So you know what? That is something we got to be striving for. I don't think anybody's here that has accomplished that yet, right? I can't point to one brother and say, oh, yeah, that brother loves the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yeah, he's complete. He doesn't need to grow anymore. But when my brother told me that, it was brother in the Lord, I just kind of said, okay. And so we see here then that when it came to the church in Thessalonica, they loved each other. But Paul says, I want you to excel. I want you to excel. So let me ask you, are you actively praying for other brothers and sisters in the Lord? Praying for them? Husbands, are you loving your wives? Are you praying that God help you to love your wife more? And wives, are you praying that you love your husbands more and love the people of God? We need to be praying about that. You don't wake up one morning and say, oh yeah, I love God with all my heart. I can't. Not until I see the Lord, right? So it's not like, you know, we think, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I love my husband with all my heart. I love my wife with all my heart. Guess what? You can still excel. And I think you need to be praying about that. Let's go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 3. And so we see that Paul's prayer is that the faith will be made complete, what is lacking. And I do believe, truly believe, it's more knowledge. It's more revelation. It's more truth. And second of all, he's praying that as they grow in their faith, that their love will abound even more. And then finally, it's almost like this is the purpose even behind it. Look at verse 13. And so he says here, just as we also do for you, Paul is sharing that he loves them. Look at verse 13. So that's a purpose phrase there. He, the Lord, may what? Establish your hearts. You see that word establish? That word is used to strengthen. It means to solidify. It means to cement something in. It's like my brother is putting those posts out. You guys see all those handicap posts? He had to put cement in those things. You know, you can't just dig in the dirt and just put it in there because those signs will start going like this, right? You gotta put them in, and then you gotta put cement in, and you gotta make sure it's firm and it's immovable, right? And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that so that the Lord himself may establish your hearts, make you strong. So that when your faith is growing, your knowledge is growing, your faith is growing, your love is growing, guess what's going to grow? Your hope. And so when you're growing, that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. Because if you love the Lord, you know what? You're going to obey the Lord. He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Savior at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and with all his saints. How long does Paul want them to be established? Until Christ comes back. You understand that? And so he's saying here then, so his prayer is that they may remain strong and fixed and established and immovable and steadfast until the coming of Christ, living holy and blameless lives. And so it's the same word used in chapter 3, verse 2, when Paul sent Timothy, remember that? He says in chapter 3, verse 2, look across the page, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to what? Strengthen, same word, to strengthen and encourage you to your faith. That's the same word as the word established there. It is to strengthen, it's to make you immovable, it's to make you steadfast until Christ comes back. So that's why you and I, we stay in the Word, we stay in prayer, we stay in fellowship, no matter what happens. We continually grow and abound in our faith as we grow in our knowledge. We see the same wording found in James chapter 5. Go with me there. James chapter 5, we see, and it's talking again about the coming of Christ in James chapter 5. Look at verses 7 through 11. James chapter 5, verse 7. And so we see here that he's talking to the rich who are abusive. And he says, you know what? Your day's coming. Now, being rich isn't wrong, but when you become rich and abusive and it draws you away from God, then it becomes wrong. It can become an idol. In verse 5, strong words of James. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Wow. Unless they repent. Look at verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren. He says, until when? How long should we be patient? How long should we suffer long? How long should we endure? Until the Lord comes back. Right? Or we're with the Lord. Love is patient, the Bible says. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Now, here's the same wording, right? To establish, strengthen your hearts, he says. For the coming of the Lord is near. Very important, isn't it? strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, we got to be steadfast and immovable, right? Because the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And so he's saying here, strengthen your hearts. And he says the purpose that I'm asking the Lord to direct us back to you is so that we may do that. We may complete what is lacking in your faith, that your knowledge may grow, so that your faith may grow, so that your love may grow, and that you may be established. You may be strengthened and immovable and in a place where you're just fixed upon the Lord. As it says in the book of Hebrews, fixing our eyes, right, upon Jesus, our author and finisher of faith. When you begin to have difficulties and tribulation, you put your eyes on Christ. You don't put your eyes on your circumstances. You put your eyes on Christ, and you see Christ and him crucified for our sins, right? Put your eyes on Christ and pray to him. The Lord will strengthen us. And so, beloved, we need to be strong. Let's go to one more verse. We have to prepare for the Lord's table this morning. 1 Corinthians, go with me there. Again, it's eschatological. He's talking about the resurrection. Wonderful teaching, the resurrection. Someday we're going to have a new body. You know, we see the golden chain written in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 29 down to 30 to 31. And it says that whom the Lord foreknew, right? Whom he loved ahead of time, these he also predestined. Whom he predestined, these he also called. To whom he called, these he also justified. To whom he justified, what? He glorified. We don't have our glorified bodies yet. Yet it's written, according to Paul, in the past tense. It's a done deal. Okay? We're going to be with the Lord. And so Paul elaborates on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And you can read that for yourself if you want to learn more about the resurrection. We're going to have a spiritual body. And then he says this at the very end of 1 Corinthians 15. And I think we saw this before, but it's okay. He says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. There's going to be a new body. How fast will it be? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For this perishable will put on the imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is a law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 58. Therefore, in light of what I just told you, brethren, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. In other words, be faithful. Be faithful. Be strong. Be fixed. Be steadfast. What else? Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You know why? Because someday we're going to answer to God. And we want to be steadfast and immovable. And this is what Paul is saying. This is the purpose of this. That you may be established in your faith, living holy lives. Until when? Until the Lord comes back. Until the Lord comes back. Let me just close with this. My prayer for you, for all of you, first of all, is that you may know the gospel. Right? My prayer for you is that you will know the gospel and that you will believe the gospel. A lot of people know the gospel. I've heard people, you know, even on television, they'll say, oh yeah, this is what Christians believe, and they're sharing the gospel. This is what Christians believe, but they think it's nonsense. You know, Paul talks about that, right? To the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And that person, he knew the gospel. But was he a believer? No. You know, the demons know the gospel too. So my prayer is that you know the gospel and that you believe the gospel and that you will be saved. And what is the gospel? Well, first of all, the word gospel itself means good news, but really what it is the message about Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's the message of hope and forgiveness. And so the message is this: around 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent his divine Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. He was born of a virgin, wasn't he? And he lived a perfect, holy life. Jesus had no sin. He was sinless. And he himself, he came to this earth, lived a perfect, holy life. And around the age of 30, 33, our Lord Jesus laid down his life on the cross for sinners. It was a substitutionary death for sinners. Our Lord Jesus laid down his life as the Lamb of God, and there he paid the ransom price for sinners, didn't he? He died there, and he died a substitutionary death. Jesus himself bore the wrath of God on the cross. He himself did that so that we may be forgiven, sinners may be saved. And so we learned that after Jesus died, they took his body and they put it in the tomb. But what happened? It didn't stay in the tomb because he is God in the flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ on the third day rose again in power. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father on high as our high priest. And so we learn here then that not everybody is going to be saved. Only those who repent and trust in Christ Jesus will be saved and forgiven of their sin and have eternal life. Have you done that? Have you repented? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Romans 10:13, and we just read that, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But we need to know who Jesus is. Now, if you say, Pastor, I've never done that, won't you call on the name of the Lord today? Won't you ask him to save you and forgive you? Otherwise, you're going to die in your sin, and you'll spend eternity away from God in a place of torment called the lake of fire. My prayer is that you know the gospel and believe the gospel and that you are saved. That's my prayer. Well, let's pray. We're going to have Steve come forward with the men. Father, we're just so grateful for your precious word. Lord, I thank you that we see Paul's heart in these prayers as he's praying to bring more knowledge to the church in Thessalonica, that their faith may grow and abound, and that their love may abound towards one another. And finally, dear Father, that they may be established, that their hearts may be established and strengthened, that they may be immovable, that they may walk in holiness, and that they may be established until the coming of Christ. So, Father, we pray for that for all of us. And we thank you, Father, for your precious message. Help us now, Father, we pray that our hearts will be prepared as we think about what Christ has done for us, as his blood was shed for us and his body was torn for us. Father, we just pray that you help us to appreciate this great salvation. And now we ask your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.